Well, thank you for being here. This is very kind of you. I wanted to mention just a couple of things about Hope Stream Radio because we are developing that project as we move along. Since our beginning, we've picked up over 2,000 listeners. Of course, that's not a huge number, but it's a start, and we're looking to continue to grow that. We do get very positive comments from people who do listen to Hope Stream Radio, and we're trying to respond to people's interests and needs and suggestions. So one of the things that we've been working on and is now more or less complete, it's not entirely complete, and that is that we've decided to do an on-demand section so that you don't have to just listen to the stream and take your chances on what comes up. Each day's programming will be added to the programs tab on the website so that if you particularly wanted to listen to Ross Kearney, for example, you don't have to listen to the whole stream and just take a chance on catching it when it arrives. You could go specifically to Help and Hope, Ross Kearney, on the programs page, and there would be a list of all the programs that he's ever done for us. And so you could listen. That's got a couple of advantages. First of all, some people are really specifically interested in one person or one topic, and you would be able to search there to find something. So if maybe a friend asked you a question and you didn't really have a really great answer for that question, you could go to Hope Stream Radio and search on a couple of keywords, and maybe there's a program that would give you some insight for that. So that's one thing. The other thing is that being just a stream, like real radio, when you turn it on, it starts where it is. And so some people have said, how do you rewind this? The same way you rewind the radio, you know? This way, if you were to catch the tail end of a program and you go, man, I wish I'd heard the whole thing, you can go to the on-demand section and hear the whole thing. So that's good. Another thing related to this is that we will be putting Phil Barnes' missions chat sessions on. So if you were looking for a prayer suggestion at some point, either for yourself or for the assembly, you could go there, listen to a recent missions chat, and get an idea. You might even be able to pull a quote. Do you have internet here in the chapel? It's available. So, I mean, theoretically, you could even play a little bit. So those are some developments there. We continue to work hard developing new talent, new programmers, and new content. And just, I'm on my way after this service to go down and see Don Solomons. We're hoping that he'll be able to add a program too. So we're on the lookout for people. So if you have, Lisa, for example, if you would like to do a program on what it's like to be married to a fabulous guy, you know, we would have a space for that. Because there's so many women who are not married to fabulous guys, you know. Anyway. Do continue to pray for Hope Stream Radio. We see it as a valuable part of our overall ministry, and the Lord has been supplying for that. We trust that will continue, and that we will be able to make this thing bigger and better all the time. So now we are going to turn to God's Word, and we're going to think about another choice that we are faced with, and that is the choice to live in God's presence. Now, if I were to randomly ask people, where is God? There are typically three answers that are the most common. One is, of course, he's in heaven. Correct. Go to the head of the class. He's everywhere. Good for you. You too can join the head of the class. And you might even say in your heart, that's not as an extensive a theme in Scripture as you might think, because back in my childhood days, that was a euphemism for being saved, was to have Jesus in your heart. There are a couple of verses that refer to Christ dwelling in our hearts richly and things like that, and God giving us the Spirit of His Son, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So it's not an unbiblical concept, but it's not maybe as common as some of us grew up thinking it was. But those seem to be the three main responses. If anybody has yet another response, Don, you're a pretty sharp guy. Where's God? Any thoughts on where God is tonight? Well, there you go. So there's nothing to add to that. The problem is that though God is everywhere present, and though as believers the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, we're not always conscious of that, and it doesn't always affect our lives the way that it could, and maybe even the way that it should. So we're going to think about this concept, this idea of where God is and how we're aware of God in our everyday lives. And there are a couple of passages that I want to look at. They're both in the Old Testament, well-known passages, so you can just listen or you could follow along. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Here the psalmist asks some questions himself. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The psalmist seems to have geographical places in mind for the most part, locations, physical locations. He talks about heaven. He talks about Sheol, which is an interesting concept that we probably don't have a direct equivalent for, the grave, the afterlife. So whether I live in this life or I die and I live in the afterlife, God is there present. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if we can go as far physically in the earth that we can imagine, God is there as well. And not only that, but He leads and sustains us in that place. Then look in Isaiah 57:15, please. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." That would be heaven, presumably. "And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So this verse reminds us that God is in heaven. He inhabits the high and holy place, but he is also in the life of the humble. Of course, if we have come to Jesus by faith to receive salvation, that requires humility. So that would imply that for those of us who are saved, regardless of our personal inclinations regarding assertiveness and things like that, the fact is, in a sense, we are the humble because we have humbled ourselves to receive the gift of salvation. So God, in fact, dwells with us. So let's think about this a little bit. If you go back to Genesis 3, that's the first time, we're not going to read a verse there actually, I'm just referring to that. That's the first time that we encounter the idea of the presence of the Lord. In Genesis 1 and 2, we saw God in action, for sure. I've got a problem again. Well, you knew that. But this time, when we read about God's presence, he's seeking fellowship of his people. And I would suggest to you that this is a perpetual situation. God is always seeking fellowship with his people. In fact, other than when his people are being rebellious and sinful and turning away from God, we always find God seeking fellowship with them. And even when they are in a backslidden or a fallen away condition, he is still seeking to restore them to fellowship with himself. Interestingly enough, when God came that first time to seek fellowship with his people, they were consciously avoiding contact with him. And I suspect that maybe there are times when people, even Christians, avoid contact with God. We avoid thinking about the fact that God is here present. Now, it's easy when we're here, gathered together with a few other Christians, and we're singing songs about Jesus, and we're smiling, and we're all happy, and we're sort of, we've got things to think about that make us be kind of spiritual. But what about when you're on the road and somebody does something really stupid, or you're sitting in front of your computer and an ad pops up that could lead you down a rabbit trail to places that you want to go, but you know you shouldn't go, so you don't want to go, but the opportunity is there. Are you aware of God's presence at that time? You'll have to think about that. And being aware of God's presence, I would say, is one of the ways that we can protect ourselves from taking those rabbit trails into sin. I was interested when I was in Russia back in 2009. Of course, you will be aware that the Orthodox Church uses icons a lot in worship. So these are paintings, very stylized paintings of the saints and the Lord himself. And so you also probably know that vodka is a very big problem in Russia. I think it is the country that abuses alcohol the most in the world. It's right up at the top anyway. And so what a group of Russians would do if they got together to have a party and they knew there would be lots of drinking going on, they would turn the icons to face the wall so that the saints couldn't watch them drinking. And it sounds very funny. Indeed, it's kind of silly, isn't it? But the fact is... It's not maybe that different from the way we act in our minds. We just go, click, and the Lord's not watching me now. I'm going to do this. So that's a challenge. So I would suggest to you that God is disturbingly present. And I throw that word in there because we like God's presence to be convenient. But the fact is, it's disturbingly there all the time. Now, God invites us to seek him, and we're going to just think about some occasions in Scripture. In 1 Chronicles 16, a couple of verses there, David gave his best singers this challenge to present to the nation. He said, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Yet, three seeks in there. And interestingly enough, notice that at the beginning it says, "Glory in his holy name," not "glory to his holy name." We sing that sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here the idea is reveling in God's holy presence, glory in his holy name. And the Psalms are just chock full of references to God's presence, the inescapability of God's presence, and the awareness of God's presence, and sometimes for David, certainly, a sense that God is not present. Interestingly enough, he always seems to acknowledge that God is present, but he just, somehow he's not connecting there. And I suspect that most of us have been in that position. But how we feel, or what our perception is, does not change the fact of God's presence. When we move to the prophets, once again, there are lots of examples of the presence of God. You'll remember, of course, that Jonah fled, or tried to flee, from the presence of God. He jumped on the Psalm 139 bandwagon and headed over the sea. Thought that if he got far enough away on the sea, he could escape God's presence, which, of course, he found to his chagrin that he couldn't do. Zephaniah challenged the people to be silent in the presence of God. We often associate worship with the presence of God. And in fact, it says, of course, that God dwells in the praises of his people. So we think maybe there has to be a lot of vocal or verbal worship going on. In Zephaniah's case, he suggested to the people, just be quiet before the Lord. There's an assembly where I speak occasionally, usually a couple of times a year. And they have the most interesting breaking of bread. Would make many of us feel uncomfortable. And the first time I was there, I felt uncomfortable. And that's because silence in the presence of God at the Lord's table is a big part of what they do. And so somebody will open with a hymn, and then 7 or 8 minutes goes by with silence. And I don't know about you, but that starts to get like really long after a while. 7 or 8 minutes is a long pause. And then somebody else will maybe give out a hymn or comment on a scripture or pray, and then there'll be another big long pause while people reflect on it. I now really, really appreciate it. I like going there because it's so different. And it has a real sense of the Lord's presence, because there's space there to let God communicate with us. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having lots of worship before the Lord. That's a good thing. But I guess I would just throw out here, don't get all nervous if there's this long pause and just a sense of being still in the presence of God. Be quiet, for the presence of the Lord is in this place. That's okay. Haggai reports fear, the fear of the Lord in the presence of the Lord. And if you look at people who experienced God's presence one-on-one throughout Scripture, fear is a big, big element. Nearly every time, if I'd done all my research, I would know if it's every time or just almost every time. The Lord has to say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Fear not, it's okay. I'm not going to kill you, is basically the sense. Fear in the presence of the Lord is an entirely appropriate response, and we find that in the prophets. Along, there are lots of other examples as well. When we move to the New Testament, I love the first reference to the presence of the Lord in the church age. In the very first Christian sermon ever preached, Peter talked about the refreshing presence of the Lord. Now, there are other occasions in the New Testament where, the presence of the Lord is associated with judgment. That's also true in the Old Testament. But here, for Peter, the idea is that being in the Lord's presence is a refreshing experience. Do you resonate with that? Do you find coming to church maybe more of a drag than a refreshment? Maybe it's because we're lacking the sense of the presence of the Lord. There are lots of practical things we could talk about. We won't even try to do that. In terms of atmosphere, and I know some people are really uptight about atmospheres and so on, but sometimes it actually makes a difference. Sometimes it's appropriate to just keep a little bit of a lid on thing and let people respond to the presence of God. Let them develop a sense of his presence in our midst. He's certainly here. Paul wrote that his hope, joy, and crown of rejoicing was the anticipated reality of his friends in Thessalonica joining the crowd in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. That was what kept Paul going on, was that the idea that one day all of his friends everywhere in the world would be part of that throng in the presence of Jesus, and they would all be experiencing it at the same time. Just this week I was doing a program with Grant Saxton, who does a really great little show on Hope Stream Radio, by the way. Little plug there. And we were talking about this idea of what it's going to be like to be united together in Christ's presence. And it occurred to me, we can really look forward to a family reunion, say, especially where a family is spread out all over the place. I saw somebody who was very proud of the fact that they were together with their brothers not too long ago on Facebook. That will remain forever our little secret. Not that anything on Facebook is ever secret, But to get together with family members that you haven't seen for a long time, or maybe parted by distance, it's a great thing. But then you think of of all of us being present with the Lord. That's just a little icing on the cake. Okay, so let's bring all this home. Scripture makes it clear that God is present everywhere in his creation. But at the same time, and this is the challenge for us, it's also clear that humans, that's us, we have the capacity to acknowledge his presence and to seek his presence, and we also have the capacity to ignore it and try to avoid it. So that's where the choice thing comes in. We know that God is present, and yet we are faced daily, maybe even moment by moment, with the challenge of, will I acknowledge God's presence here now? I suspect it would change our behavior significantly if we were to cultivate an awareness of the presence of God. Now, that's not to say that we are going to be having a strong emotional response to the presence of God. Sometimes that happens. I would like to think that all of us have had some kind of a subjective experience of the presence of God. It doesn't happen very often. But it has happened. And I've been very aware at some level other than the intellectual level that God is here. And he's speaking to me. I often respond by weeping in those kinds of situations. That's how it happens with me. I don't know, maybe you've experienced similar things. But you have almost a physical response to the fact that you're aware that the presence of God is in that place. So I'm not suggesting that we try to drum up a state of perpetual emotional excitement, but just to be aware of the fact, the truth, that God is present. I would also say that until the Holy Spirit actually resides in us and we are believers, we're unlikely to even be aware that there is a presence of the Lord. I think that's why most unbelievers can go through life completely untouched, unfazed by the spiritual realities that we would all recognize. We know that they're incapable of responding positively to the presence of the Lord when they're in an active state of rebellion. But Christians, we're without excuse because we have the witness of the Spirit. And here's where one of those verses talks about Christ being in our heart. It's the Spirit of Christ in our heart that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, to recognize that relationship, that intimacy that's there. And I think the intimacy with God is hugely important in terms of us not just enjoying our Christian experience, but also being able to put off the old man. We talked about that a little bit this morning, being able to walk in newness of life so we can set aside the negative aspects of the flesh and walk forward. At the same time, as we've said, we don't always have that clear sense. But down through the centuries, Christians really who have been on the cutting edge, shall we say, of the faith, have always found themselves in a position to experience the presence of God. And I would encourage you to think about what this means in your own life. So often we get caught up in the routines, and I know that this is very, very true in ministry. I get caught up in the routines, the things that have to be done, even at FBH. And it's all ultimately for some spiritual purpose. And I completely lose sight of the fact that the Lord is in this, and this is part of the Lord's work. How much more difficult it is when I'm doing things, cutting the grass or cleaning up, you know, the dishes after a meal. I mean, do I recognize the Lord's presence in those times? Probably not. Which brings me to one of the great examples, and that's Brother Lawrence. Are we all familiar with Brother Lawrence? Anybody not familiar with Brother Lawrence? I'll just remind, some of you aren't familiar with Brother Lawrence. Very a very quick reminder. He lived a few centuries ago, and he was a Frenchman and was injured in a war with Spain. In fact, he almost lost his life, but he was left with sciatica. Some of you may remember, I can't remember now how many years ago it was, 10 or 12 years ago, I was wearing a back brace. I had sciatica. I was moving around like a, well, I was going to say an 80-year-old man, but then I saw how Grant moves, and I thought, well, no, I better up it a little bit. I moved a lot worse than Grant moves. Anyway, he was in a bad way physically, and you know how pain can drag us down spiritually and emotionally. And so he decided he would go join a monastery, and he was hoping to get a good assignment, and the abbot decided that the best job for Brother Lawrence, as he became known, was to work in the kitchen. Now, Lawrence had a natural aversion to all things culinary. He just did not enjoy any of that aspect of things. There may be some of you who have an aversion to all things culinary. But he was like that. And he was very unhappy that he found himself in that position of having to work in the kitchen. And so he realized, as he reflected on himself, he realized that this was going to have a really negative effect on his relationship with God, because he was developing a harshness, a coldness in his spirit to the fact that he had to do this thing that he really, really hated. So he decided that he would consciously practice the presence of Jesus in his life. And so he forced himself to be aware of the presence of God as he went through his daily activities. And some of these caused him pain. He had to go to the market to get supplies. He had to oversee a fairly busy kitchen. It was a large monastery, and he had several helpers. And if you read the book, Practicing the Presence of God, he talks about how irritating it was that all of his helpers were constantly interrupting him and asking him for advice and what should we do and those kinds of things. That bothered him. Anyway, eventually, long story short, it's a very little book, but it's a book nonetheless. Long story short, he comes to enjoy working in the kitchen because of what it does in his life. And this is what he wrote. He got to this point where he could say this: the time of work does not with me differ from the time of prayer. In the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Supper. So you think about how spiritual you feel at the breaking of bread, how deeply involved you are with the Lord at that moment. And according to Brother Lawrence, he was able to maintain that same kind of intimacy with the Lord even when he was in the hustle and bustle and clatter of his kitchen. How does that work for us when we're on the roads, when we're at work, when we're at school, if there are any students here? Wherever we might be, you see, we tend to chart our spirituality kind of in waves. But Brother Lawrence was able to get to the point by practicing the presence of God, just recognizing the presence of God in everything, that he was able to minimize that up and down thing and become much more level. Now, interestingly enough, one of the techniques that he used is he talked to God continuously. That might be kind of natural in a monastery. I mean, people might not think you were weird if you were just constantly kind of speaking to the Lord in a soft voice. Maybe in your family, people might start to think you're a little strange, or at work, or even when you're driving or something. But just do it in your mind if you have to. Although I strongly recommend, this is a great exercise. If you can pray aloud, anybody pray aloud, just be honest, yeah, at home. It makes a huge difference. It allows you to stay focused in a way that just praying mentally doesn't do. So I really commend that to you. Find a time and a place when you can verbalize your prayers. So I find actually when I'm driving by myself, I spend a lot of time in the car alone. That's a great time to just chat with the Lord. But that was something that he did that made a huge difference for him, and I find it's very positive effect on my own life too. So let's bring this home even further. We need to be conscious and intentional. My two favorite words in the whole world for the last few years have been conscious and intentional, because so many of us live our lives unconsciously and unintentionally. We just let stuff happen. We let our moods dictate what we do. We let our moods dictate how we respond to things. We just do things out of habit. We're not conscious that there's actually a decision to be made. There's an option here. I don't have to respond harshly. I don't have to respond with a lie. I don't have to respond in anger. I could do the right thing. I could walk in newness of life. That's an option. I was going to tell you this morning, and I ran out of time. I told you about getting stuck with this gentleman who told me his life story. Apparently, he was a very angry man. He'd ridden with the Outlaws Motorcycle Club. He had been a rodeo bull rider. He was a trucker. He'd lived a very ungodly life with alcohol and women and all kinds of nasty stuff. And he three times he said, "Now, I just look like a gentle giant." And he, yes, indeed, he looks like a giant anyway. He's a very big man. But three times he said, "Just don't light my fuse." Oh, okay then. And he'd talk a little bit longer, and then he'd go, "You know, I was fine until he lit my fuse." He almost killed a man with two punches. I don't know whether he was proud of that or embarrassed by it. We'll have to have another chat. And then yet again, he talked about the hazards of anybody lighting his fuse. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. He's aware that things trigger him, and he behaves in an ungodly way, and yet somehow he excuses that. Now, we might look at an example, an illustration like that, and we might feel some condemnation in our hearts toward that attitude. But then I have to ask myself, do I ever excuse myself by saying, "Well, that's just the way I am"? I mean, I don't hit people, but I have ungodly attitudes sometimes. Is that just because I let myself be the way I am, because I give myself permission to do that? So how are we gonna fix this? So we're gonna be conscious and intentional. Everybody say conscious and intentional, please. Good. You see, you had to be conscious to participate in that little exercise, so that's good. So let's see how this works. Something amazingly good happens in your life. You get really, really good news. Okay? Something super wonderful. Do you consciously include God in your response to that? Either formally or informally. Do you take a moment and get, you know, your family's in a huddle, you've just had great news, your team won the Stanley Cup or something, and you have a little word of thanks right there on the spot? I don't know. Maybe that's a bad example. But maybe with the birth of a child or something like that. And you consciously and intentionally say, "We're going to include God in this, people." So we thank God out loud as a group. So we experience his presence that way. In some ways, that's actually harder, because we don't tend to cry out to God when the good stuff happens. We tend to cry out to God more when the bad stuff happens. So how about when something really unpleasant comes along? We can remember that God is there present with us, and we can speak to him and let the knowledge of his presence affect how we respond to that negative thing that happened. Someone hurts us. You think God doesn't know what it's like to be rejected and spoken poorly of? God knows that feeling at a much deeper level than we do. So when you're hurt, you can talk to God about that. include him consciously and intentionally in those moments of difficulty. Or maybe there's a challenge, a task before you. I don't hate to keep bringing up Hope Stream Radio. I enjoy bringing up Hope Stream Radio, so I will do so yet again. But it has been a tremendous load, and I have found myself struggling to keep up with the challenge. And unfortunately, because of my historic position with FBH, I've been told both by the board and other staff people that there are some things that only I can do. And it seems that list is pretty long. Now I'm finally starting to be able to train some people to shave a few things off and give some tasks to other people. But I've found that really daunting, and I've found it very important for me to pray, not big formal prayers, but almost a constant stream of consciousness, rather than allowing myself to get into a negative mindset about how tough this is and how tired I am and how unfair maybe it even is. Some days it feels unfair. Does anybody ever feel that life's unfair? I see that hand. Sometimes it feels that. But instead of allowing myself to get into that negative mindset of whining, if I can direct that to the Lord, that helps. But you have to be aware of it. You have to make a choice. I'm not going to complain about this. I'm not going to whine about it. I'm going to talk to the Lord about it. Maybe we suffer a devastating loss of some kind. Something is taken away from us. Something that we cherish is taken away. Have you ever thought about the fact that God created this fabulous universe and this beautiful little earth, and he put his most cherished creatures on that earth, just a little lower than the angels, because we're physical, and the angels get to be all spiritual. We're physical, so we're a little bit lower in the order of things. And he lost it. It was taken away from him. And then to redeem it back, to buy it back, think of what he had to do. He had to experience the loss of fellowship with his own son. The only time the Godhead was ever divided was at Calvary, when that fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken, so that he could redeem this busted up world back to himself. That's how much he loved it. So God knows about loss. Don't think that you're experiencing loss at some level that God can't relate to. God can relate to your loss. Now, I have to confess my own weakness in this, and I think you'll resonate with this. My memory seems to be very short. And there are lots of times, even though I talk about this and I give examples from my own life, I'm not sure what that is, but it's not nice. I often unthinkingly act as if decisions were mine alone to make. No, that's not true. God wants to have input in the decisions I make. And God speaks to me through his word to enlighten me about the decisions I have to make. But I tend to approach decisions as if they were mine. Sometimes I fall into that horrible place, and you've been there, I know you have, where you feel the burden is yours alone to bear. There's nobody to talk to. There's nobody who gets it. And you've just got to bear down and carry the thing yourself. And that's fine, except that it's very easy for me to cross over into being a martyr on those occasions. And I just start to feel really sorry for myself. And I move from feeling pity to being pitiable, quite frankly, because I don't include the Lord in bearing those burdens. And then sometimes I think the challenge is mine alone to face. God doesn't give us things to do that he is not leading us through, that he does not walk through with us and empower us to accomplish. Now, we take on things that we can't handle. Anybody notice that? We sometimes do that. But if we're really seeking the Lord in what we're doing and asking him to show us his will, then He supplies the need for that. So, or what we need for that. So the decisions aren't ours alone to make. The burdens aren't ours alone to bear. The challenges aren't ours alone to face. And when we experience intentionally and consciously the presence of God, it changes all of that. So I would invite you, here's your homework. Sadly, I'm not back next week to check it. But here's your homework. Pay attention to your physical, emotional, and spiritual environment, and social environment, too, for that matter, this week. And watch for those occasions when you could bring the presence of God into that situation in one way or another. Even if it's nothing more than just being consciously aware, oh, God is present in this situation. God sees me in this moment of temptation or difficulty or weariness. Because often we don't do that. Often I don't do that. Intentionally acknowledge to yourself the fact of God's presence. It's a fact. It's in Scripture all over the place. So let's acknowledge it. And consciously include Him in whatever's happening, good or bad. Bring the Lord into it at the time. I love the Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. I think some of the reasons, or one of the reasons that we seem to walk crooked paths, difficult paths, is because we fail to acknowledge God. I take this as a promise that if I acknowledge the Lord in all my ways, everything I do, then He will make the way clear. He'll straighten the way for me. And I encourage you to think about that. Okay? I'll be checking up. Some of us are Facebook friends. You're in trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this chance that we've had to think together about the fact of Your presence, the fact that You are here with us. And we consciously and intentionally acknowledge that You are here right now, whether we're having some emotional response to that fact or not. You are here, and we recognize that. And now as we leave this place, You are still with us. Your presence does not depart when we depart the building. And so we pray that we might be aware of that this evening and through this week. And I pray that we would be refreshed with the fact of Your presence frequently in the days ahead. Now I pray that You would bless us as we part. I thank You for the opportunity to be here these 2 weeks. I pray for Your blessing upon my friends and the fellowship of which they are a part, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.